All right, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, my announcing that I have preached 202 times from this pulpit sounds like an admirable situation, but it's got me in a situation of great distress. And that is that I simply have to prepare a new sermon now every time I come to this pulpit. And it really does put the bug on me. I'm really excited about tonight. I'm anxious to find out what I'm going to say. Because I am probably coming to this pulpit with as little preparation. And it's not because of being dilatory. I just hadn't had the opportunity and the chance to do it. But I do have a message. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit is going to keep it together and bring it out of me to where that all of us can benefit from the things of God. You see, there is a very familiar passage of Scripture that I think is one of the most significant Scriptures in all the Bible for we believers, and yet it has less significance in our awareness than most any other Scripture in the Bible. And that simply is this verse, this line, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now that is an extremely significant statement. But yet not many of us give significance to it. Not that it lacks signification. We don't give significance to it to ourselves. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of a question. What's on your mind? What's on your mind? And you'll see where I got that as I began reading in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. If you're ready for the Scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Now the writer of Hebrews had been talking about Abraham and his offspring and how God had blessed them. And in verse 13 he said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And truly. Now that's what got my attention. And truly. If they had been mindful of that country. See why I'm talking about what's on your mind? If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Did you notice that the Holy Spirit said about these followers of God, these people of God, that they went through the process of being persuaded about the things of God and about the heaven that was waiting on them? And because they were persuaded, they then embraced the things of God. And having embraced the things of God, they confessed that this is what they wanted and this is that in which they found delight. Now that is exactly the process that every one of us in this building have gone through if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were persuaded, not intellectually, not that at all, but we were persuaded by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a time that we lay dead, dormant, lifeless, unresponsive, uninterested, fact is, disinterested, unable to understand, unable to seek after God. But God, wherewith he loved us, interrupted the activities of our life and some of our yesterdays, invaded our lives with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God quickened us and convinced us, persuaded us that we needed to turn from our wicked ways and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that we did. And the moment that persuasion brought us to the point that we, through the redemptive grace of God, could embrace the great love of God, then we were equipped and happy to do it, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's exactly what all of us have gone through. Now what we need to go through is the next process, and that is to make certain that we, like they, make sure that we do not create willfully, deliberately, or accidentally an opportunity to go back on the persuasion and the embracing and the confessing of our conversion experience. And it is a possibility. Oh, I'm not talking about being lost again. I am talking about being a poor representation of what God has done in our life. You'll see what I'm talking about as I get along a little further. Did you notice in the scripture that I read to you that it says they looked for another country? Let me say something to you. Did you know that to seek a country, one must be through with the previous one? Think about it. It is said of them that they sought another country. It says they plainly declared. There wasn't any doubt about it. They plainly, do you see that in verse 14? It plainly says, it declared it, established it, that they looked for another country. I'm going to say it one more time. For one to seek another country means that they are through with the previous one. Now that has all kind of implications, many of which I don't have enough time to explore. But I simply want to say this in relationship to that idea. If we have been persuaded that we were lost and needed a Savior, and if through that persuasion we embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, and then confessed it publicly, as most of you have done, that He is Lord and Savior, then we ought to be through with the previous country. We ought to be through with the previous life, because it plainly says in verse 15, and truly, if it had been on their mind, if it had been on their mind about the previous country, listen now, they would have had opportunity to return. The Word of God says that when we were saved, as happened to the people that were saved in Thessalonica, it says that they turned to God from idols. Not only just turning to God, but turning to God from idols. And it says clearly in that first chapter that they turned from idols to God to serve the true and the living God. I mean, when God saves us, He does a work within us that translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but it also does something in regard to the darkness of our own life and the lightness that comes into our life because we are converted. These people did not go back because they didn't want to. They did not go back because they did not give themselves an opportunity to. Now I want to ask you tonight, what's on your mind? The writer says that had they been thinking about the previous country, listen now, they might have had an opportunity to go back. Now there are three factors in mindful thinking that will produce holiness. Oh, I'm sure there are more of those than that, but these are they that the Lord has given to me. And I want to talk to you about the factor of desire, first of all, and then I want to talk to you about the factor of denial, and then I want to talk to you about the factor of determination, because I believe that all three of these were relevant in the life of these great warriors of the faith that preceded us and left the example for us to follow. And if we don't have the mind of Christ, and if we don't keep out of our mind the allurement of that other country, there is a very good possibility that we too will abandon the faith and will go back to the former way of life. Now, sitting in this congregation, everybody right now, if we were to take a moment and think about it, we could all think about people who used to come to church here all the time. They don't go anywhere anymore. We could think about people that used to be on fire for God, and they're not on fire anymore. They used to sing in the choir. They don't sing at all anymore unless it's a secular song. They used to be a teacher. They may have even been a soul winner, but they are not doing any of that again. Now, let me tell you something. When Dr. Harris ran through that litany of what the devil did to all of those people, I was overwhelmed with the reality, the stark reality of the activity of our enemy. And he's still at work. And I'm telling you, if you do not make sure that your mind is not corrupted with the concepts of your previous life, you too are going to have an opportunity to go back. And don't you ever get the idea that it won't happen to you. I'm telling you, next year we may gather for this conference and somebody say, did you hear about Brother X? Did you hear about Sister Y? No, tell me. Well, they no longer are going to church anymore. Their home has broken up. Or they've deserted the church and they're nightclubbing now. And they're doing all of the things that they did before they were saved. Now, the issue is not, were they really saved? The issue is, why did they go back? And I believe it's because we have not dealt with the factors of the mind that keeps the opportunity out of your life. I'm talking about desire. Oh, I'm not talking about a fleeting thought. All of us have that. Everybody will have a fleeting thought. And sometimes the fleet is less speedy than other times. Sometimes it just runs through our minds. At other times we find ourselves pondering the ideas of worldliness and sensuality and pleasure and fleshliness. Sometimes we go even to the point that we begin to enjoy that pleasure. But listen, it doesn't last. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that fleeting, however calibration of speed that may require. I'm not talking about that fleeting moment. I'm talking about an intent. A mindset that changes from understanding the glory of God and the wonder of being saved and the majesty of being a Christian and the delight of being in the service of God and losing that great desire to be involved in everything that God is doing. And our desires begin to turn from the things of God to the things of this world. And we find ourselves more enthralled with what the world is doing than we are with what is happening in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm talking about. And I see the people of God more and more saying to those of us that are responsible for them, don't put pressure on us. Don't make demands out of us. We will show up on Sunday and we will give you our money, but don't expect us to be there Sunday night. We've got soccer on Monday night. We've got softball on Tuesday night. We've got a civic organization on Wednesday night. We've made a commitment on Friday night to some kind of a recreational function. I find God's people more and more turning their desires to the things of the world because this is that of which they've given their mind. What's on your mind? Don't sit there and act like you're not guilty. When it may be that some of y'all are sitting here right now and you don't intend to be here tomorrow night, you never intended to be here tomorrow night because your mind is set on something else in your family or in your business or in your town or in your civic functions that are more meaningful or is more meaningful to you than the things of Christ. What's on your mind? They did not let that previous world enthrall them because they knew it would give them an opportunity to go back. And friend, don't you ever get the idea that the devil made me do it is a plausible conclusion. The devil can't make you do anything that you have not made a provision for your flesh for. What's on your mind? Where is your desire? There ought to be no regret about becoming a child of God. There ought to be no recourse being a child of God. And there certainly ought not be any return to what it used to be like. Did you notice in that verse of scripture that I read the phrase that they had been? Look at it again. If they had been. Do you see that in verse 15? Truly, if they had been. Get that? If they had been. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the potentiality for regret. Do you regret becoming a Christian? Do you regret joining Morningside Church? Do you regret the stringency of the leadership of our pastor? Do you regret the claims of our Christ? Do you regret the responsibility and the obligation that is yours? What's on your mind? Get honest about it. You are the only person in this building that really knows if you regret the demands that have been placed on you by virtue of the fact that you left one country and went into another one. And there ought to be no recourse. Did you notice it plainly says that if they had been mindful of that country, they would have had what? Opportunity. I'm talking about recourse. Friend, you cannot allow yourself that much of an opportunity to do wrong. I'll guarantee you, I will promise you unequivocally that if you provide for any possibility of being wrong, you will be. Hello. You make a provision for your flesh and you will be caught in the snare of the fowler. This is not a casual comment of the Holy Spirit of heaven. Say, well, those people never did think about going back. No, it's a whole lot more serious than that. He is saying to you and to me, they did not go back because they never gave themselves an opportunity to go back. Keep your mind on the things of God. Keep your mind off of the things of this world. Keep your mind pure and clean and holy before the living God, lest you provide an opportunity for you to be ensnared with the fallacious allurement of the world, and you come to the place that you think it may not be bad to be in the church, but be involved in some of these other things also. You must remember, the Word of God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. There is no recourse for a child of God. If you have no regrets of becoming a Christian, if you have no regrets for being a member of Morningside, if you have no regrets for taking up your cross to follow Christ, then you have no recourse but to continue on and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if that is not true, then you have an opportunity to return. Don't ever think that that could not happen to you. Now, folks, desire, listen to me. I'm going to make a statement here. Desire is self-determined. Monitor your desires. Your desires are not foisted on you by your environment. Your desires are not cultured in you by your subculture. Your desires are not the result of a genetic structure. When you became a child of God, all things became new. Hello. Now you either believe that or you bail out. When you became a child of God, all things became new. And whatever desire has come to you since that day, it has been by the volition of your own consideration, the evaluation of your own judgments, and the conclusion of the confidence of your own mentality. Now monitor what you desire. You monitor what you desire. And when you start feeling a desire for this or that or the other, then you stop at that moment and you determine immediately, is that in the honor and to the glory of God? And if it is not, you forsake it immediately. Not only is desire involved in this business of what's on your mind, but I want to talk to you about denial. D-E-N-I-A-L. Denial. You haven't forgotten, have you, that we're in a war? Y'all have not forgotten, have you, that you're agents of a foreign land? You haven't forgotten, have you, that this world is not our home, that we're just a passing through. You have not forgotten, have you, that you are an ambassador for Christ. You have not forgotten, have you, that you are light in a darkened society and you are salt in a corrupting society. You have not forgotten, have you, that you are the light of the world, a reflector, and God set you on a hill where it cannot be hid. You have not forgotten, have you, that everything that this world and the God of this world espouses to be right and virtuous is abominable unto God Almighty. You represent everything about that. Some of the greatest liberation that my friends have ever gotten is when they came to understand that the people that were mean to them and ugly to them and unkind to them, it had nothing to do with personal relationships. It had everything to do with the spirit that was in them in rebellion to the spirit that is within you. As a child of God, you have resident in you the Holy Spirit. As a child of God, you have creation power ebbing through every pore of your being. As a child of God, wherever you go, there is an aura of the mysterious majesty of Almighty God, who the devil knows one of these days will force him to bow and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you walk into any assembly, anywhere, whether it's one or many, if there is anybody there that knows not the Christ of your life, there is an immediate revulsion coming out of them toward you. And it has nothing to do with the two of you. It is the demon that's in them. You see, all lost people are demon possessed. All of them. You don't have to be maniacal to be demon possessed. See, we think demon possessed people are the rapists, the murderers. We think demon possessed people are the weirdos. No, no. The Word of God teaches that before we were saved, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we all at one time walked according to the course of this world. Listen now, the Spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. That word worketh is the word energo, which means to energize. And what Paul is telling the Ephesian believers is this: a person without Christ is being energized by demonic activity and devilish control. And that's what redemption is. He drives out one spirit and, hallelujah, puts in another. Lost people are demon possessed. And they're sophisticated. And they're educated. And they're articulate. And they're analytical. And they are political. And they know how to deal with cause and effect. And I will guarantee you that the God of this world many, many times is wiser than the children of light. That's why it behooves you to make absolutely certain that when you think about what's on your mind, you deny the impulse of this world. You deny the philosophy of this world. Regardless how plausible it sounds, and regardless what academic circles say about it, regardless of the impressive people who say, this is the way to go, if it is not out of the Word of God, and if it does not agree with the conclusions of heaven, then you are to deny that. Is that clear to you? If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you've got to deny the things that are not right. You say, well, what about a believer and demons? A believer cannot be demon-possessed. But the Scripture plainly says, warning you, that whatever, I'm quoting now, whatever you yield yourself to, you become the servant of it. That's what the Scripture says. That's why the Scripture says to yield your members, eyes and ears and hands, all of yourself. Yield it as instruments of righteousness. You know why? Because if you don't yield your members as instruments of righteousness, demons are willing to take it and establish a stronghold in your life at that point. And that's why some of you who think you're deeply in love with Jesus can't give up your cigarettes or your cussing or your jealousy or your envy or your idolatry or your adultery. And you don't want to do that, but you can't stop it. You know what's wrong? You're demonized. Deny it. See, you can't blame anybody else. You're not like you are because your daddy was what he was. What's on your mind? Whatever is on your mind is what the demons are waiting to come out of your mouth. And when they discover what your confession is, which is not that which you were persuaded toward and you previously embraced, but when they discover that you have created an opportunity to go back, they begin to make it easy for you to go back. And they take advantage. What's on your mind? What's on your mind? Because if you think ugly, and if you think negative, you're going to gripe and complain and bellyache all the time, and you will never find any satisfaction. You can't enjoy joy. You can't find happiness and gladness in anything around you. And there will be a spirit of contention everywhere that you go, and you will lose the lust for life, and there will be no reason to get up because there's no lilt in living. It'll be gone. What's on your mind? Deny those things to which I'm making reference right now. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Now you've got to deny. You've got to deny your past. Now there's a war going on in your members. Paul said, the things I want to do, I can't pull it off. The things I ought not do, that's what I'm doing. What's happening? Your flesh ain't saved. That's bad English, but that's good preaching. Your flesh ain't saved. It's going to be. We will be glorified someday, but it hasn't happened yet. And the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And they're just going at each other all of the time. And every time you know what you ought to do, there's always a resistance from your physiognomy. Every time you try to do right, it's hard to do, isn't it? Why is that? Because the natural man delights not in the things of God. It's just not going to happen. That's the difference in a spirit-filled man and a man that's not. A spirit-filled man, the spirit controls the flesh. A man that's not spirit-filled, the flesh controls the spirit. What's on your mind? What do you think about most of the time? Have you prioritized your life to the point that you understand that whatsoever you do in word or deed, you do all for the glory of God? Hello. Now really and truly, what's on your mind? Do you really understand that whatever you do, you're to do it for the glory of God? When I am with Lou and only Lou, and she is with me and only me, we are as responsible, and maybe even more so, to be what God wants us to be at that time than any other time. People tell me all the time, well, now, you have to let your hair down. No, don't put it up. What's on your mind? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, you're faking it. Hello, how you doing? And you're so nice because you're culturally couth. But you are spiritually in a dearth because you're faking it. You've learned the language. You've learned the behavior patterns. You know how to respond because we have a glossary. of what is acceptable and unacceptable. And every one of us have the incredible ability to try to cram everybody into our own sociological concepts. And so we learn all of this stuff, and we manage to departmentalize ourselves in our deportment to the fact that we're never out of place anywhere until we get isolated with our loved ones and we let our guard down. And then the real you comes out and reveals what a fraud and a fake you have been all day long. And you call it letting your hair down. What's on your mind? Well, I just get under pressure. Nope. Well, I've just got stress. Nope. We are more than conquered through him that loved us. You say, Sam, do you live up to your own preaching? No. And that's what eats my lunch. But I'm trying, Jacko. I want to, Wayne. We're on a journey. And we learn more of this book so we can get to the place that we can deny the things of our yesterday. We can prioritize the glory of Christ in our life. And our pursuit can be for the things of God. Setting our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. What's on your mind? Do you wish that Brother Wayne would hurry up and get that service over, because the kickoff is at 12? Do you wish that he wouldn't plan a revival during the Final Four, because you love basketball? Do you wish that we'd just shut church down for the first week of deer season? What's on your mind? See, if you have on your mind the remembrances of that previous country, you'll have opportunity to return. So that leads me to the third factor, and I'm going to close with this. There has to be determination. It's not easy. I don't mean to propose to you that it's a matter of mind over matter. I don't mean that. I don't mean to propose to you that it's just a matter of positivistic thinking. Y'all remember my statement I've made about that almost every year I've been here. Not a matter of positive thinking. Peel would find Paul appealing, but Paul would find Peel appalling. They clash. There's conflict in those concepts. Because one came from the ideology of man's own making, and the other came from the heart of God Almighty. That's the difference. And you got to make up your mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is true, Bill. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Quit halting between two opinions. Make up your mind. Be determined. I'm not going to do that anymore. Henceforth, I will do this. I'm not going to be that kind of a person anymore. From now on, I'm going to be this kind of a person. I'm going to change. And I'm going to have on my mind the things of God. See, you can't have a cuss fit when you're thinking about Jesus. You can't stuff your jaw full of tobacco while you're witnessing to a lost man going to hell. Hello, is this still on? You can't do that. You see, in this factor of determination, faith controls it. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith controls it. And when faith gets control of you, then fellowship ensues and you find yourself looking for his tracks. Listen to me now. When faith gets hold of your heart and your mind gets straightened out, you go to looking for his tracks to see where he went. And when you find his tracks, you get in them. And it's a delight beyond description to walk in the way of the Lord. Because fellowship follows faith. And once you start following him, the next word is the word firmness. Firmness. I want you to know, a fluctuating fellowship is a fallacy. Hot and cold, in and out, up and down, dependable this week but not the next. Be there most of the time but not all of the time. Faithful with your money unless some kind of a need comes up. Firmness. You have made up your mind. You're going to go God's way. Listen. They had their mind set on another country. They didn't want to go back. Now, there was a time that in their own environs, some of them said, don't you wish that you just had one onion like we had back in Egypt? Don't you wish that you should just clean off one more clove of garlic that we were able to grow down there in Egypt and eat that? Yeah, that happened. I'm not making that up. They longed for what they had left in Egypt. And if you let that get on your mind, you are going to live your life being pulled by the providence of a holy sovereign God into the path of righteousness and being at the same time allured away from those things to walk in the way of wickedness and therefore destroy your life. And I don't know anything any worse than becoming an old person and having not walked with God, you're scared to die. You want to set your affection on that other country. You want to long to hear that angel choir. You want to long to walk on the streets of gold. You want to long to see all of your loved ones. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for Gerald and I to be standing in heaven and somebody tap us on the shoulder and say, did you know that fellow standing over there is Joshua? Well, have you seen Elijah? Yeah, he's over by the chariots. Well, where's Noah? Well, he's got a crowd together in Johnstown telling them what a real flood is. All of that going on in heaven. Do you long for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? What's on your mind? I didn't know you was going to sing about heaven, but God did when he dealt with me this afternoon. And I pastored an old man by the name of Pop Payne. And I was just in my early 20s. Lou and I had just married. And I was pastoring the Southern Baptist Church in Michigan. Pop and Mom Payne always sat by the window right back over there. They were there when we were running 30. They were there when we were running 300. They were always there when we were running 600, 700. Remember them, Lou? I pastored them 6 years and I watched him grow old. And I watched him die. And when he died, his family was gathered around him at the University of Michigan Hospital, in a room twice the size of this one, where they took all of the terminal people. And that room was working alive with doctors and nurses. I wasn't there at his bedside when he made his crossing, but his preacher son, a pastor in Illinois, told me this is what happened. He opened his eyes and he said, listen. Listen. And all of the family members strained to listen. And everybody heard it. A choir singing. Not faintly, loud. I talked to doctors. I talked to nurses. I spent an hour walking up and down through those beds of dying people, talking to people in that room, asking them about that experience. And they said, yes, I heard it. One little Ethiopian doctor told me, he said, I was walking toward, and I couldn't move. He said, I was just frozen in my steps. He said, we could hear it. It was like the sound rolled and bounced in beautiful crescendo off the walls and the ceiling and settled down on Pop Payne. And he smiled and took his last breath and was escorted by the celestial choir. What's on your mind?